Good morning. Happy unofficial intergalactic Star Wars Day to it's a big day for the galaxy. I received probably my favorite Star Wars Day. If you didn't know, today's Star Wars Day, May 4th. Somebody a while back wrote some kind of article about May 4th, and it was in another country, and so like the language barrier, and so they said, "May the 4th be with you," instead of "May the Force be with you," and then it just took off. And so May 4th is the unofficial Star Wars Day. But today I got my favorite Star Wars text. I didn't realize it. I was running around a bunch this morning, and so I just wasn't even thinking. And I got a text from my mother-in-law, and it just said, "Jesse, I'm not your father." And I thought, it's pretty good. Pretty good. So, if you don't know me, my name is Jesse. I am one of the pastors here. If this is your first time, 700th time, or anywhere in between, I'm really glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us this morning. A few weeks ago, if you were here, you might remember that I was up here and I was preaching about the narrow and wide gate, and I showed you a picture from my wedding day. Today, I would like to show you a picture from a different wedding day. Right there. Those are my parents, right there. And that cute little six-year-old boy in the gray suit, that is me. That is me, right there. Handful of years ago. That was only like 10 years ago, I think. This is my parents. They got married down at Browns Point, right in front of the lighthouse. It was a really beautiful day. The ceremony, the weather, everything about it was really great. And then came time for the bride and groom to exit. All of us walked down to the shore. My dad loaded his new bride into this rowboat that he had been working on and restoring. They rowed out into Commencement Bay. They got into a larger, nicer boat. And then they took off. And they drove. And they got further and further out of sight. It was beautiful. Like, it just really was beautiful. But then here's this six-year-old Jesse who just watched his dad and his new mom get into a boat and drive off, never to be seen again. To make matters worse, while I stood there watching them drive off into wherever it is that they were going, everybody else that I was down there with, they went back to the party. And so then when I looked around, I realized there's nobody there. And it was there in that moment, as I'm standing there by myself, is when this little thought crossed my six-year-old heart that said, "Well, I guess I'm on my own now." And I sat down on a large piece of driftwood and cried. Now, more than likely, that scenario is pretty unique to me. I don't know that there's anybody else in here that can share that. But I do think that that feeling is common. Right, this idea where something unfavorable happens in our lives, and then when you look around to see who's still standing there, who's ready to walk through it with you, you realize that there's nobody there, and then that same thought crosses your mind, "Well, I guess I'm on my own now." That is loneliness. Thinking and feeling that whatever you're going through, it's just you. And then even if there were other people around, they're not going to understand. They don't know what you're going through. They don't know what it's like. And so at the end of the day, whatever it is that you're experiencing, you have to suffer on your own. That's loneliness. Loneliness shows up in a lot of different ways. Right? You're new somewhere. You've just moved to a new place. You're surrounded by people that you don't know. You live alone. Maybe you're going through a divorce or some kind of breakup. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Loneliness comes from feeling rejected, maybe even just misunderstood, or when you sit in a room full of people and you think, man, nobody here gets me. Nobody knows me. Sometimes loneliness is rooted in shame. And there's that tiny little voice that is whispering inside you that is saying, you don't deserve to be around other people. Maybe it's a medical condition that has you isolated. Or maybe the people that you thought you were going to spend the rest of your life with, and for whatever reason, they've just walked away. No matter where we fall on that spectrum, every single person in this room knows what it feels like to be alone. Whether we are physically surrounded by people or literally by ourselves, we've all been in that boat. What's worse is that when loneliness goes unchecked, we inevitably move beyond our physical loneliness and we start questioning whether or not we're also spiritually alone. When we start asking things like, well, what about God? Where is he? What's he doing? Can he not see me? Does he not know what's going on? Does he not care that I'm by myself, that I'm suffering? And in those moments, you move right into just assuming that God has just also abandoned you, leaving you then to think, well, I guess I'm on my own now. And that is a very lonely place to be. And so if you're in that boat, or that boat is just all too familiar to you, I want you to know that I'm glad that you're here. Because I believe that God has brought you here because he needs to remind you that he sees you, he knows you, and he's running after you. Even if you're not in that boat right now, I'm glad you're here too. Because at some point, that loneliness is going to sneak back up on you. And you'll find yourself in that spot. And so I believe that as you're here today, God is hoping to remind you for that day that he sees you, he knows you, and he'll still be running after you. This is the heart of the whole God with Running Shoes series that Pastor Jeremy kicked off for us last week. As we're going to look at a handful of different stories from the Bible to see that God is the pursuer and the initiator of our relationships, of restoration, and reconciliation. And so this morning, we're going to look at a story about a young foreign woman who was used, mistreated, cast aside, and found herself alone in the midst of her mess. If you have your Bible with you, won't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 16? If you're using a smart device, all you need to do is point it at the QR code on the screen, and you'll be taken to the exact same passage. A little bit of backstory. A few chapters earlier than this, in Genesis 12, God made this massive promise to a man named Abram, who will later have his name changed to Abraham. But God promised that he would become a great nation. He would be a father of many sons. Many sons would have a father named Abraham. But that he would have more children than there are stars in the sky. That he would bring them to the best kind of land. And that God would bless them so much that all of the surrounding nations would also be blessed. And so Abram trusted God. He gathered his family. He left his land and his people and began to follow after God. But by the time we get to chapter 16, it's been about 10 years. And the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. His wife Sarai is barren. So there's no kids there, not to mention more children than you could count. There's no nation. There's no land. It really doesn't feel like a lot of blessing. The waiting was starting to wear on them. So Sarai, she's waited long enough. It's time to take matters into her own hand. And so here we go, Genesis chapter 16. Won't you stand with me as we read? We will be reading the whole chapter, and so if you feel like that's a bit much, it's okay if you sit. It's okay. So here we go, chapter 16, verse 1, the book of Genesis. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of God, and we believe it to be true and to be perfect for knowing who God is and how to have a relationship with him. Won't you please be seated? Have you ever been told how to do something or received instructions on how to do something and thought, you know what, I could probably find a better way to do that? Only to find not too long into that you did not have a better way, and it's now a big, huge mess. I've been there. I know what that's like. And so do all the people in this story right here. God made a promise that would start with a child. And since there wasn't a child yet, Sarai came up with a plan to move things along. Because we all know that God needs our help, right? Like, he can't do it on his own. He needs us. No. Right, so she invites her husband to take a servant as another wife and to have relations with her. If the promise wasn't going to be fulfilled through her and her own womb, maybe it will through her servant's womb. And at first glance, I think this story feels a bit icky, which is the Hebrew term, by the way. Because I can't imagine a lot of wives in this room who are having difficulty conceiving and thinking, you know what, husband, you should just go find somebody else to impregnate. All right. And of the men that I know in here, I can't imagine any of us being okay with that. And so this story feels odd and already off to a bad start. But before we move into the main part of the story that I want to focus on, I do want to clear some of that up so that we don't get hung up right there. In the ancient East, being barren was seen as a curse. So if you couldn't have kids, you were cursed. And if God made a promise to Abram about blessing, Sarai might have found herself in the position of thinking, well, I must be the problem. So she turns to a common practice of their time and culture of offering one of the servants to the husband as a surrogate. The servant would carry the child, but the wife would be legally the child's mother. It's very similar to our modern surrogacy programs. It's just that our technology has advanced a little bit. And they had to rely on the traditional method. But I don't think that this was something that just popped into her head. I think it's probably something that she had been thinking about and dwelling on for a while, born out of heartache, unanswered prayers, and public shame. Sarai was simply doing that which was socially acceptable at the time and what seemed right in her own eyes. And this is actually a pretty big theme throughout all of Scripture. Because of the effects of sin in our hearts and our lives, and the fact that every single person is plagued by sin, we are always going to be way quicker to trust our own understanding, our own instincts, and our own ways, way quicker than God's desires and plans for us. And so in reality, when we step outside of God's plans, out of his desires and ways, things have a way of getting messy. And what we see here in this story is plenty of messy. As easy as it would be to focus on all of these different messes of Abram and Sarai and even Hagar's, the purpose of this morning, I do want to just focus on the messy that affected Hagar. Hagar was a servant from Egypt. Most likely, she was acquired by Abram and Sarai from Pharaoh in one of their previous messy stories. Now, for some reason, though, when Sarai decides to follow through with the surrogacy plan, I don't like saying that word, by the way. Am I saying that? Surrogacy? Surrogacy? Surrogacy. I'm going to mess it up again, I promise. For whatever reason, she finds that Hagar is the perfect candidate. And Hagar doesn't have much say in this. But as far as Sarai's plan goes, it works. And then backfires spectacularly. Hagar's pregnancy does not seem to be met with the joy and celebration that you would think from a pregnancy. Instead, Hagar, being pregnant and having been raised in a different culture, more than likely started to see this as evidence that she might have more value and worth and importance than that other wife who can't even conceive. Sarai was not a fan of this. Sarai confronts Abram, who basically brushes the whole thing off. He chooses again to take a passive role as the spiritual leader of that family. And he tells Sarah that she can do whatever she wants. Do whatever you want to her. She's your servant. Without realizing that even though we've stepped outside God's design for marriage, Hagar was also his wife. She is not just some lady. But upon hearing this, if you're Hagar, I can't feel good. There are certain protections that are supposed to come from having a husband. And Abram just tossed her aside, let Sarai do whatever she wanted to her. Verse 6, then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. I'd like to think I would probably respond the same way. I mean, Hagar never asked for any of this. She didn't ask to be part of God's promise. She didn't ask to be a surrogate. And I'm pretty sure she never asked to leave Egypt in the first place. Let alone being used, mistreated, and then discarded like trash. So she runs to basically anywhere out of there, because even if out there was death, it was better than where she was. Amen. Do you know what this feels like? Have you been in that boat? Are you in that boat right now? So Hagar finds herself in the middle of the desert, pregnant, scared, and more than likely lost. And I imagine at some point there was even that thought of, nobody even tried to stop me. Nobody ran after me. Cementing then again that idea, nobody cared about her in the first place. And so I can imagine by that spring, that same thought crossed across her heart. I said, well, I guess I'm on my own now. But she wasn't alone. Without even realizing it, she was seen, she was heard, And God was racing after her. Verse 7. Sorry, I got caught up in a thought. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. This is the heart of God. He came to her. Hagar wasn't out there looking for God. She wasn't out there looking for answers. She was just running. And God wasn't sitting up in his sky castle waiting for her to reach out, expecting her to make that call or submit the inquiry. Right? No, immediately he laces up his heavenly running shoes and he runs after her. Amen. And he meets her in the wilderness, in the middle of her mess. And when he shows up, he doesn't start scolding her or reprimanding her about all of the things that she's done wrong or all the ways that she messed up or all of the different things that she should have done differently that made her end up here in loneliness, in the wilderness. Instead, he speaks value and dignity. He calls her by her name. He knows where she came from. He acknowledges that he is intimately aware of her pains and her afflictions. And then he gives her hope. Not even just for that day, but even for her future. He tells her all about the child that she's carrying and the type of man that he will be. And then he calls her out of that loneliness and back into community. Loneliness inevitably leads to isolation. And then isolation just makes you more and more separated. And then through that separation, you could be led to emotional or spiritual death. And then in the worst cases, the worst type of scenarios, the loneliest ones, even a physical death. But community offers a path to restoration, to reconciliation, and relationship, to life. God calls her to go back and serve Sarai with a promise that her own offspring will then provide a multitude of her own. Now, if it were me, as a young slave girl in Israel, I'm not. Right, but if this were a scenario that was presented to me, I might want to pass on the whole multitude of offspring thing instead of going back there. But Hagar, being a better person than I am, she went fully into trusting God, to the God that up to that point is only a person that she had heard of. And I believe that she trusted God because this encounter with the angel of the Lord, who is God, it changed her. Because probably for the very first time in her entire life, Hagar had been truly seen. Not just for what she looked like or what she could offer or what she could do, but for who she really was. And so then Hagar, in that moment, because of that, gets the unique opportunity that has only been her, and she gets to give God a name. The foreign, pregnant slave girl lost out in the middle of nowhere names God. Not a king, not a leader, not the religious community. This messy girl. Amen. And she names him El Roy, which means you are the God who sees me. And because she trusted in the God who saw her in the depth of the wilderness of her mess, she was confident that he would continue being present. Yes. As she continued in that next step in her journey of faith, leaving this false security of isolation and returning to community. And Hagar's story is not isolated. It's not its own. It's not this one-off that God reached out and just was with Hagar, but it is sprinkled throughout all of Scripture. There are a number of other stories of people who at one point or another felt completely alone for a variety of reasons. And in every case, God shows up. He proves that he sees them, and every time offers healing through community. Elijah, he felt like the only one left who still trusted God. So he hides in a cave, emotionally and spiritually isolated. But God shows up. Amen. And he gives him food, he gives him rest, a gentle whisper, and a partner in Elisha. Ruth, she was a widow in a foreign land with no future. But God shows up and brought Naomi and Boaz into her life. He connected her to his people and even placed her in the bloodline of Jesus. Amen. David was hunted by King Saul. He hid in caves, pouring out his loneliness in prayers and psalms. But then God shows up. Amen. He offers him comfort, assurance, and a loyal band of mighty men. Amen. Jeremiah was isolated because of his unpopular messages, rejected and suffering. God shows up and reaffirms his call and promises to stay close with him. The woman at the well, who Pastor Jeremy will be talking about next week. Right? She was socially isolated because of her past, but when Jesus sees her, he speaks to her with dignity. She gets to be the first person that he reveals him being the Messiah to. Amen. And he reconnects her with her community. And then Peter, who had buried himself in guilt and shame because of his denial of Jesus, Jesus comes to him. The resurrected Christ runs to Peter. And he puts him in charge of the church. Amen. What I love about looking through these names and these stories, which is not an exhaustive list, by the way, is that if God saw, knew, and ran after these people who were alone, rejected, isolated, lost, if he ran after them, then he also runs after us. He runs after you. One of my favorite characteristics of God is his immutability. You ever heard that one before? Immutability. What it means that God cannot change. It is, in fact, impossible for God to change. James writes it this way. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change. And so if this is how God responds to the lonely then, it's how he responds to our loneliness today. Amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen. Which then leads us to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He lived a perfect life, but he stepped into our loneliness. He was betrayed by a friend. He was abandoned by his family and his closest friends. And he was then ultimately cut off from community with the Father when he died a sinner's death and took on the full weight of God's wrath, sufficiently, perfectly, completely paying for the penalty of all sins for all mankind for all time. Yes. So that we would never have to. In the letter to the church in Philippi, Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And to the church in Corinth, Paul continues, he says, for our sake, he, being God, made him, being Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus endured the most extreme loneliness and isolation imaginable, and he did so willingly so you and I wouldn't have to.
Amen.
Jesus sees you.
Yes, he does.
He sees where you are. He sees where you've been.
Yes.
And where you're going. Jesus knows you. He knows your wounds. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. And he knows all of the circumstances that have led you to the place that you're at right now.
Everything.
And he didn't wait for you to make the first move. He didn't wait for you to get your life together. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. He ran all the way to the cross for you.
Amen.
So that you might be free. He ran to you first. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're feeling lonely, lost, isolated, if you feel unknown or unseen or uncared about, please know that God sees you,
yes.
He knows you,
yes.
And he's running to you.
Yes.
So where do we go with all this? What do we do? If you're stuck in this boat of loneliness, floating in a sea of despair, I'd like us to take a look at Hagar's story. Others who in Scripture who have faced all of this type of loneliness and see that God has already charted a course back to shore.
Amen.
And that course is community. And so if you're lonely and you're trying to be less lonely, first and most importantly, you need to find community with God. Loneliness is not just a social issue, it's a spiritual one. And the first step to finding freedom from loneliness is being in community with God.
Amen.
Having a relationship with him where you know him and you're welcoming him into your life.
Amen.
But you cannot be in community with God if you do not first cross into life. You cannot cross into life if you have not believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he did what he said he was coming to do.
Amen.
But here's the great part in that. Paul tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And right there, in that very moment, you cross into life.
Amen.
Paul says you become a new creation. The old is gone. The new is come. You have moved from death into life. And right then, living in community with God starts.
Amen.
Right then. There's no waiting period.
Amen.
Hagar's loneliness started melting away. Sorry, I'm getting all emotional here. Good. Hagar's loneliness started melting away as soon as her relationship with God began. If you have not crossed into life, there is no better time to do so than right now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. It's not promised to you. Now, if you've already crossed into life and you're still experiencing this loneliness, you're not really sure where it's coming from or how it works or what's going on, it's worth asking if you're actually living in community with God. Are you walking with him? That's our other vital sign. Do you spend time with him outside of church? Or is this the only place you see him? Are you intentional about getting to know him, allowing him into your life, allowing your life to be transformed, to look and act more like Jesus? Are you learning about who he is? What he likes, what he doesn't like, how he's called us to live as Christians? If you're not walking with God, there is no better time to start than right now. If you would like help figuring out how to cross into life or walk with God, I would love to help you. I would love to walk through that with you. I'll be standing over here at the end of the service. We can come chat. We can schedule a time to get together. Or you can fill out your connection card and say you'd like to meet with a pastor. And we'll do that. We'll make a time. One of the greatest benefits of having community with God is that when that community is established, when you have that relationship, no matter what circumstances come your way, no matter what happens, no matter what direction you go or what shows up in your life, you will always know that God sees you, that he knows you, and that he runs after you, giving you the confidence to stand anywhere.
Yes.
To work through things, to do the things that feel impossible. Next, if you're feeling lonely and you would like to not be feeling lonely, you need to find community with others. You were not created to do this Christian life alone. Even if you think you'll be fine, that you've got this, you can handle it, you can manage it, that wasn't God's design for you.
Amen.
That's not how God has purposed your growth and flourishing. Scripture says iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. We are always going to be better when we're together.
Amen.
Always.
Amen.
And so that's why another one of our vital signs is living in community. And one of the easiest ways to live in community is by joining a community group.
Amen.
Where we get to grow together. We get to encourage one another. And we get to practice living and looking like Jesus to our neighbors and neighborhoods. But community with others isn't just about what we get or what we can do. Being in community and living in community with others is also so that we can take care of others, so that we can give. Even Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. Sometimes we get caught up in our preferences, in our expectations of our friends, our families, our neighborhoods, our work, even our church or our pastors, that we forget that second greatest commandment that Jesus gave us to love others, just some others, all others, better than ourselves.
Amen.
Are you alone? Do you feel yourself moving deeper and deeper or further and further into isolation? The cure, the path back, as backwards as it sounds, is to move towards community with other people. To look for ways to serve. To look for people to treat better. To look for people to love better than yourself. And so if you're feeling these ways, if you believe that nobody cares about you and it'd be better off if you just wandered off into the wilderness to die, look for a way to serve.
Amen.
Look for somebody who needs help. Look for a team to join. I can help you. I can help you find a team to serve on. I can help you find people that need love and encouragement and support. It just so happens that our faith habit for the month is blessing others. It's a new one. Blessing others and encouragement. It is full of opportunities and ways that you can love and serve others. When you're able to take your eyes off of your loneliness and how big your problems are and how alone you are and how nobody has come to save you or rescue you or do all of those things that you're expecting, and you shift your eyes onto loving and serving others without return of investment, without guarantees that they're going to do it back, things will change.
Amen.
You'll feel it. It'll start to change. I can't guarantee that you're automatically going to have new friend groups. There's a good chance. I can't guarantee that. But I will guarantee that your loneliness will start to be replaced by peace and joy. And that's a pretty great thing. Do you want help getting started on that? I'll be right over here. You can fill out a card. I'd love to help. And then finally, for those of you who are not currently in that boat of loneliness, but standing safely on shore, It's time for you to find others to bring into community. Look around. Who's sitting by themselves? Who walks into a place with that kind of look on their face of, I don't know if I really belong here? It's time to start seeing the lonely, getting to know them, letting them know that we are here and that we are with them, running after them the very same way that God ran after you. Maybe you are the heavenly running shoes that God is lacing up to go run after someone. Look for that person. If you see that person today, invite them to lunch with your crew. Get to know their name. When you see them next week, call them by that name. Invite them to community group. See them, get to know them, run after them. Can you imagine what this place would feel like if this is how we did things? If this is how we interacted with others? This would be the place to be. The place where you are seen, the place where you are known. I don't know that we would know what to do with that many people. We sure would try. There's a lot of people out there who are lost, who are alone. And if we have the solution, if we have community with God, if we have community with others, why wouldn't we be bringing people into this community? At my parents' wedding, way back again, after my parents had abandoned me, I probably sat on that log for, 3 weeks. 10 minutes, maybe. It was probably... But what I know, and I remember back to as a little six-year-old, I remember thinking in those moments that the log is now safe. It's the only thing that I knew. And that feels weird to be like trying to relate to a six-year-old, but those feelings are real. I thought I was alone. But then my grandma showed up. All right. And as soon as I saw her, everything changed. I remembered how much I loved being with her. How much she loved and knew me. All right. In that moment, even though I was still sad, I was still confused, because she came to get me, she found me, I knew everything was going to be okay. Yes. She didn't ask any questions or tell me to toughen up. She just hugged me. Amen. She wiped my tears. She took me home. Amen. That's exactly what God did for Hagar. That's exactly what Jesus did for you.
Amen.
Maybe you are sitting on your own version of that log this morning. Or lost in your own wilderness, convinced that your mess is just too messy, it's impossible to find you. You might be lonely, hurting, or starting to get used to this isolation, so much so that it's feeling normal and safe. No matter what stage of loneliness you're in or experiencing, I need you to hear this for the last time. God has laced up his running shoes. He sees you. He knows you. And he's running after you. And there is a community waiting for your return.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, you're so good. In fact, even every time that I say that you're good, I'm automatically reminded that I barely understand that word, and you're better than my best interpretation of good.
Amen.
And you don't see us as this kind of collective mob of people. God, you see us individually, personally. You see our hearts. You know us on the most intimate level. The God who created everything sees us, and you know us. I Thank you, God, that you did not just let us wander around on our own, having to try to figure this out. We'd have never made it.
No.
Thank you that you sent your son to go to the cross, to do the thing we never could have done, to experience that loneliness so that we never would have to. As we leave from this place here today, as we go into our week and all of the different places that you have for us, may we be confident that you are with us. May we walk into any difficult situation. May we walk into those moments of loneliness, or may we walk into those moments of community knowing that you're with us, that you still see us there. And help us, God, walk with boldness. And as we are convinced more and more that you see us, that you know us, and that you're running after us, God, give us the courage, the wisdom, the insight to see and know and chase after others as you would. We thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for a place to come together and collectively worship your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is something that I said during that time that you are that has kind of like stirred something within your heart that you would like to know more about, I would love to talk with you about it. You can either fill out a card and drop it in the back, or you can come find me up here in the front. But again, don't pass it off. Don't wait for another time. If God's doing business in your heart, do business in your heart.
Amen.
If there's something else going on and you would like prayer, we have some fantastic people over here at our Pray Here sign. They're there to pray for you, to pray over you. You don't even have to talk.
Amen.
Or you can talk. They're good. But we can come over here and pray. As you leave, there is that sign out there that says, "Who's not here yet?" with the all of those different bring cards. There are people who are not here that need to be here, not because Journey Church is so great, but because God is great, and we want them to know him like we know him. Grab one of those cards. Who is that person that God is calling you to bring? And then because it is Communion Sunday, we always end the service with a benevolence offering. This is a special offering away from regular giving that goes specifically to help people within our church or in our community with different financial needs. And so we've got some elders standing in the back with baskets as you leave. Won't you stand with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so now go, run after those in the same way that God ran after you.
Amen.
We love you. Have a great Sunday.